Bule. It means what God wants to say to somebody. It means what he purposes for someone that he wants you to tell them. And Paul says, I haven't hesitated to tell you all of it. Every single thing God wanted me to say to you, I said it. Can you say that? Boy, I want to. I have sure endeavored for 10 years that I've been a pastor here. I've endeavored to do that. It's made a few people angry. But mostly, you know, I haven't gotten a lot of flack from it, but I really want to be able to say, Lord, whatever you tell me to say, I'll do it. If you're fearful, if you're chicken, if you've told people the truth, even in love and tenderness, and they punched you in the nose, euphemistically, you're a little reluctant to do that again. But the alternative, you might be the only voice that God has appointed to speak into their life. Sometimes we have a very limited window of opportunity. So this is the reason, primarily, why we teach expository teaching, verse by verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's the primary reason. It doesn't mean that teaching topically or sermonizing is wrong. But the problem is, I grew up in a church that the pastor just sermonized. He just took sometimes a little portion of a scripture, sometimes he didn't even use scripture, but he had a thought, he had a thing he wanted to say, and he elaborated on it, and basically you heard whatever bee he had in his bonnet is what you heard. And you never really could know whether that was what God wanted you to hear or whether it was just what he wanted you to hear. So where are you safe? You're safe when you just study verse by verse by verse by chapter, which means I can't leave out stuff I don't like. I can't key in on my favorite subjects. And you're safer, I believe. Two different words for word. When it speaks of God's counsel and God's word, there's two ways that that happens. One is the general term, the logos of God, L-O-G-O-S. It's the word for the Bible. It means the expression, the full expression of God. Jesus is called the Word for the same reason. He is what God has always been saying. It's just embodied in an actual life. He is the expression of God. But there's another more immediate word, and that's the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it's just the immediacy of what God is saying to you right now, right this minute. So those of us that teach, and those of us that just pray for those that teach, we ask for God's word to be properly represented, the logos, word of God. That's why we teach verse by verse by verse, so we don't leave anything out. But we also ask for God to give us words more than just our own. That's why I study for Tuesday and I study for Wednesday, even though they're both the same passage of Scripture, because it's different people. And God might have something he wants to say to you tonight that are hearing this that he didn't want to say to somebody last night, and vice versa. So I want my heart to always be open to what it is that he wants to say. Here's what I love. This is the funnest thing about teaching the Bible this way. When in the integrity and honesty of your heart, you're not trying to prove a point. You're really asking God for his words to be spoken and properly represented. People will come up and say, how did you know what I needed to hear tonight? This happens all of the time. It thrills me because I can look them right in the eyes and say, I didn't. And that becomes exciting because you realize God knew what you needed to hear tonight. It was interesting. When we were driving home last night, we were listening to, I just was wondering, do we need stillness or do we need teaching? We just sat through, you know, a long Bible study, and Julia said, well, let's see what is on the Christian radio station. We turned on, and the station, and it was really good. And he said a couple of things that were things that I had just taught, and that always encourages me because I respect that program. And then at the end of the program, we turned it off, and there's more stillness, and she says, ooh, what about such and such? I think it was Alistair Begg. And so I turned it on, and when I turned it on, he was talking about the very same thing. And I'm thinking, wow, what great timing. God knew I needed to hear that twice. Don't you love that? Do you know that doesn't happen everywhere? That doesn't happen with every Bible teacher. And I've been all over the world in hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, probably thousands of churches in the last 30 years of ministry. It doesn't happen everywhere. It happens when people want it to happen. God wants it to happen. But often God can't get a word in edgewise because teachers have their own agenda. So I think it's a mouthful for Paul to say to these guys, and once again, this is not just him giving his disclaimer. This is him saying, look, I set you an example. I told you every single thing that God told me to tell you. So do that, and you're okay. You're going to be safe. It is interesting to me to look, because we've had such a huge turnover of people. We've had so many people that moved away, over 120 of them at last count. They used to be part of our church. And some of them moved far, far away, and some of them just moved a little ways away. And some of them just went to another church that they liked better. And that's okay. But you know what? I can look Jesus in the eyes and know that I told him everything that he told me to say. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a load off of my mind. I'm not the best teacher in the world. I am struggling to just be an obedient servant of God. But when all you focus on is, am I doing what he's telling me to do? That's all you need to worry about, and there's great freedom in that. So here's his counsel to them. And I think it's very poignant. We found it, it was kind of interesting last night because Pastor Wayne was there, and it's neat talking to, as I've sat under, like your former pastor, Joe Foch, I've heard him teach on this at pastors' conferences, and you get a bunch of teachers there, and they're hearing these words, and they're especially poignant. This statement I've heard almost every Calvary Chapel pastors' conference that I've been to, with good reason. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. Note the priority. Keep watch over yourselves as well as the flock of God. Have you flown on an airplane recently? If you have, you know the little speech that they give you at the beginning. Should there be a sudden loss in cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will descend in front of you. In the old days, they used to say, at that time, please extinguish all smoking material. They don't say that part anymore. But they say, if you are traveling with small children or a disabled person, put on your own oxygen mask first, and then put on theirs. And the reason they have to say that is because it defies the maternal instinct. Every mom, in her momly way, would want to get that oxygen mask on her child first. But their point is this: a dead mother cannot help a child that can't breathe. So get it on yourself first, then you can help them. And as much as that flies against the maternal instinct, it is great. It's great wisdom. That is a similar principle to what Paul is telling these men. Before you try to watch over God's flock, you better be sure that you're keeping watch over yourself. We've all seen what happens when leaders don't do that. We can be so blind. You know what I found? I found that it's not so much true in a little church like we have now, but when I pastored a really big church, the ministry can be a distraction. The ministry can be a distraction from your time with Jesus. When I had a church of almost 1,000 people, I had to take the long way to work and the long way home sometimes just to have time to be alone with Jesus. Because when I got to work, all I had was a stack of problems and to be solved. And when I got to home, all I had was another stack of problems to be solved. And I can't survive that way. I need to feed myself. I need the strength that comes from the presence of God. I need to watch my own walk if I'm going to be able to help anybody else. So I think that's really good counsel, and I think it's a word of priority. Keep watch of over yourselves. And all of the flock everywhere in the whole world? No, just the ones that the Holy Spirit made you an overseer of. And remember last week, we talked about the fact that he addresses these men with three different titles. He calls them elders. He calls them overseers. Another translation of that Greek word, episkopos, is the word bishop, which is not a religious word at all. The word bishop, the translation from the Greek word, was the word for a foreman on a construction crew. So overseer is a really good term. So he calls them elders, overseers, or bishops, and he calls them shepherds, which is the same Greek word for pastor. That's what a pastor is. So elders, overseers, pastors, the same guys, all three terms. They're interchangeable terms in the New Testament. Now, in different churches, they're not. In different churches, their traditions have developed that they give titles to guys based on, I don't know, where they get it. But in the book of Acts especially, and in the pastoral epistles, these are interchangeable terms. Elder describes the man. It speaks of someone who has spiritual maturity. It doesn't necessarily mean somebody that's older, because we all know old people that are still immature. And sometimes there, once in a while, you find a younger person that has great spiritual maturity. So it's not speaking of a chronological age. It's speaking of someone that is an elder spiritually. So it's description of the man. The term overseer or bishop is a description of the ministry. And the term pastor or shepherd is the description of the method of the ministry. In the Amplified Bible, when it uses the verb here in verse 28, shepherd the church of God, or be shepherds of the church of God, my NIV says. Shepherd is a verb. Pastor is a verb. But shepherd is also a noun, and pastor is also a noun. You can be a shepherd or a pastor, or you can shepherd people or pastor people, but it's the same thing. The Amplified Bible says tend, feed, guide. The King James Bible just uses the word feed. That is the primary job. Method of these overseers who are elders. So, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And I do want to say this because it's being recorded. All of the committees and all of the adjudicators for Bible college exams in the world cannot make somebody an elder or a pastor if God has not called them to do that. People can't appoint this. I think it's really important. It's all through the writings of Scripture. I don't know where we came up with the idea that a bunch of people could vote and make somebody a spiritual leader. That's not the way it happens. God calls someone and he gifts them. And he qualifies those that he calls. And that's kind of backwards too. But a lot of times the systems that the church has developed, so they just set up qualifications, and then when someone fulfills those qualifications, they give them the title. That's just not the biblical way. It's not the way God runs his church. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes people leaders. People can't do it. I remember in my very first pastor's conference that I went to, Pastor Chuck Smith was there, and there was quite a large group of them. It was in Southern California. And we were talking about the passage, because there were a lot of brand new churches, and he was And he was talking about how you appoint elders in the church, people who are overseers and pastoral ministries. And he said, if you want to appoint an elder, find out the guys that are elding. If you want to appoint a pastor, find out the guys that are pastoring. And deacons, which remember back in way in the first part of Acts, they're the people who minister the physical needs of the church. He says, well, when you're looking, see who's deaconing, see who's elding, see who's pastoring, because those are people that are doing that because God's put that on their heart. And of course, the best example I can think of, because since he's not here, is Pastor Wayne. And when I first talked to Pastor Wayne about being an elder, being an overseer, but this was before we ordained him, this was his response. I said, well, I would like for you to pray about being an elder, an overseer. And he said, well, he said, I don't mind doing that, but do I have to have a title? Can I just do it? And of course, in my heart, I'm going, yes! Because, you know, this is a guy who's not going to change the way that he is just because he has a title. And when we ordained him, it was because he was already a pastor. He didn't become a pastor just because we signed a piece of paper and filled out some forms. He was already doing that. That just gave him the legal right to be recognized as a pastor. So it's the same thing that Paul says in all of his letters. And I don't, and once again, the church has gotten so far away from this. You wonder how can things get so messed up? And I think sometimes the answer is so incredibly simple that people miss it. And number one, the Holy Spirit isn't running the church. People are. That's the difference between what we see in the book of Acts and what we often see today. And the other thing is because people are running the church, people are appointing the leaders. And God isn't the one that's doing it. And so it's a good thing to remember for the flock and also for the overseers themselves. Just remember who made you an overseer. It was the Holy Spirit. And I think the next statement is even more poignant. Be shepherds, tend, feed, guide, is what the Amplified Bible says. The church of God which he bought with his own blood. That's why we sang that song tonight. I'm yours, I'm yours. I've been bought with life, so precious. I need to remember that. We sang, this life is no longer mine. I will trust in you. I had an episode this last week. I'm going to blame it on the headache because I had the worst week of headaches that I can never remember having. And it was so bad last week. And of course, then, you know, when you're discouraged and you're physically down, then the devil will try any lie he can get away with. He'll just start firing stuff. It doesn't matter how stupid it is or ridiculous. And the week after that or the day after that, you look at it and you go, I can't believe I fell for that. But I was in one of those modes where I was just walking around. And I was just saying, I want my old life back. I want my old life back. And, you know, God let me throw my little temper tantrum, which I hardly ever do. Mostly I whine. But when I all calmed down, he said, Bob, what old life? And I said, well, no, I don't want to go back to not being a Christian. Well, then what do you want to go back to? Well, I just want to go back to what I was doing before this because this is too hard. And he said, well, what you were doing before this was you were doing what I told you to do. So do you want to stop doing what I'm telling you to do to go back to something that I told you to do? How is that going to work? And, of course, he outmaneuvered me once again. And he hummed a line of that song. He does this to me frequently. He will sing part of a song to me because being a musician goes right into my head. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I know David Rogers told me that happened to him in the middle of a really hard day at work one time. He said, I was walking across BIW yard and this song popped into my head and he said, it was the perfect thing. It just got stuck in there. You know how part of a song will start and then you can't help it. You got to finish the song. And it was like God spoke to him. But the thing that the Lord spoke to me was those two songs that we sang tonight. I am yours. I've been bought with life so precious. And this life is no longer mine. And he said, look, I know you mean that when you say that. So this is one of those times where you just need to remind yourself whose life it is. So I have to do that. I have to remember I was purchased. This life isn't mine. And of course, in my right frame of mind, that's fabulous. That's wonderful. But sometimes you fall for the... When you're discouraged, it's easy to fall for the lies of the enemy momentarily. It's always good to reaffirm your commitment at those times. But here's the other part of this, the part that I find is so poignant. If I believe that you are part of this fellowship as a pastor, if I believe that you're part of this fellowship because Jesus bought you with his own blood, that's going to change the way I treat you. I'm not going to manipulate, I'm not going to coerce you. I'm not going to be short-tempered with you. I'm not going to try to insist that you do my will and fulfill my dreams. Whenever I see pastors that are doing that to people, I think, oh Lord, they don't realize whose people they are. They don't realize who the people belong to. They don't realize those are people that were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Stewardship, which is what he's talking about in these two sentences. Stewardship means that you are taking care of something or someone that belongs to somebody else. And you're taking care of them in the way that the person they belong to wants you to. That's true of finances. If I say I want to be a good steward of my finances, it simply means I want to do with it what God thinks I should do with it. If I am wanting to be a good steward with anything that's entrusted to me, it means that I will do what he wants me to do. And of course, we get off track when we forget that in leadership. I think it applies to husbands and fathers and mothers and Sunday school teachers and employees and employers. It encompasses our whole way of life if I believe that I belong to him and the people that he's entrusted to me belong to him as well. It'll change the way I treat them. Now, he says that right before he gives the warning. I find this sobering because it is so easy to be Pollyanna. When your heart is pure before the Lord, I get scared sometimes when I see naive Christian people who've never had a bad church experience yet, and they go walking right into the wolf pen, and they don't see the big, long, you know, scraggly wolf tail sticking out underneath the little fluffy fake sheep tail. They don't see it. They don't see the slobber dripping down from the fluffy little sheep jaws. They have no idea what they're walking into. Gail Irwin one time was talking to me about this, and he said, when I see somebody like that go into ministry, he said, the first thing I do is I pray, oh God, let them be disillusioned as soon as possible. Because they're not dealing with the reality, and they're going to be hurt. So let them be disillusioned so that they're not serving with some illusion of what the body of Christ is. The truest and most mature kind of love is when you can see people at their worst in the body of Christ and still love them the way Jesus does. That it takes maturity to do that. And if we're going to be a place where Jesus can grow us up, guess what that means? That means we're going to see each other at our worst sometimes. Because that's how we learn to love with a mature Christian love. So these warnings might have surprised some of them. I find it fascinating that in verse 31, Paul says, I never stopped warning you personally, individually, for 3 years about this. Now, if we're just reading this chronologically and we didn't know the whole story, we would go, what is this guy, paranoid? But now we realize it was the Holy Spirit that was leading him to say that, because when you read history, this church was plagued, as all of the churches were, with people trying to destroy the flock of God. And a naive leader is going to have some very rude awakenings. So he warns them, and I think that's part of a shepherd's job. I want to say one other thing about being a shepherd. We talked about this a little bit last night, and I think we got a unanimous decision that all of us in that room last night agreed that we grow better spiritually by being fed than we do by being scolded. And I think pretty much across the board that's true of everybody. And I grew up in a church full of basically ticked off, a denomination full of ticked off ministers, frustrated people. Some of them I don't think even should have been pastors. I think they were evangelists because they didn't know how to feed sheep. They just knew how to yell at sheep for not being healthy. And so you wind up coming to church and being kind of yelled at for what you're not doing constantly. You know, why aren't you guys witnessing, and why aren't you, you know, having babies, you know? And well, feed them. Don't yell at them for not having babies. Feed them. Healthy sheep have babies. It's just kind of a natural thing. It is an interesting thing. I've heard so many people say, over the 10 years that we've been here, the same thing that I said when I first started going to a church where I was being fed. I grew more in the first couple of months that I was there than I did in years and years and years of sitting through being yelled at and scolded every week. It was stunning what a difference it made in my ability to grow. And growth is growth, folks. It's a word of process. So, you know, you can't expect that. If you have more than one child, you know this perfectly, that just because one kid learned how to talk at such and such an age, that doesn't mean that all your kids are going to learn. Kids are different. And multiply that by about several hundred million, and you'll understand that in God's children, it's the same way. Even though it's the same Holy Spirit, we don't grow at the same pace. And when God calls people to be overseers or shepherds, it means that you're to feed his people, care for his people. They will grow. But it's going to happen. And you know what? Sometimes we do need to be scolded. But Jesus didn't do it very much. I did this one time just because I heard somebody say that, and I thought, nah, that's too good to be true. So you know what I did? I went through all four Gospels. I looked at everything that he said to his disciples. And I put it in categories, two categories, scolding.